would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And I want to read the first three verses. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the beginning of what has been called the Abrahamic covenant. This is the blessing that God made with Abraham. And let me just say this. Our message this morning is more on an informational basis. This is just information to help us to understand New Testament truth. Not too many Sundays ago, we had a fellow in our church, a young man that was sat down here on the front row, that was known as a dispensationalist. And he was very dispensational in his view. And dispensationalism is a method of interpreting the plan of God for the world or for his creation. I just think of the passage of Scripture offhand in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The word dispensation means, this word here is a compound word meaning house, law. I mean, one part of the word means house and the other part means law. And so this is not where they get the word dispensation from in the laying out the dispensations in the Bible. But what happens is this, the dispensationalists box in truth. And what I want to show this morning is that truth is not boxed in. Now there are times when God dealt with man different than He does with us today. Adam and Eve is a sure example of that. There was a time when Adam and Eve was innocent. We have never been innocent and never will be until everything's all said and done. But I'm just saying, Adam and Eve, God dealt with them in innocence, but after the fall, things changed. But anyway, we find that God blessed Abraham. And the way that God was able to bless Abraham was to get him away from his family. Not that he is not against family, but he is against those things that would distract us in our walk with Him. And let me tell you, family is one area that can cause us great distress and distraction. And in fact, what Ben was reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, it said, if they had been mindful of the land in which he came out of, he might have wanted to return. And but God took him away from his family, and so that he wouldn't be reminded of the way it was back then. The only time that we recall Abraham being reminded of his family is when his son Isaac needed a bride. And then he sent down and got his bride out of the family. He didn't get his bride out of the Canaanites, or the Perizzites, or the Hittites, or the Jebusites. He didn't get the bride for his son out of his enemies. And so that is significant. But anyway, he said that he wanted him to come out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verses 5 and 7, we see that this covenant is repeated or confirmed unto Abraham again, where it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit." And then in Genesis 15 and verse 8 it says, "From the river Euphrates," or excuse me, "from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now some people believe that the great river of Egypt is the Nile River. So part of the land promised Abraham could very well be from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. But there's something interesting here that we need to appreciate and to understand. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. You'll have to do this in your Bible. And Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16. Verse 15. "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be." One of the things that you will, in studying, and hopefully we can get this across as we study this, is Abraham had two seeds. Two seeds. And as you read through, like in the book of Galatians and also in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about promises made to Abraham. Plural. There were actually two promises, we'll find out, that were made to Abraham. And those two promises had to do with his inheritance, or the inheritance of his seed. And those two inheritances had to do, one, with the land. Remember, Abraham walked on the land, and the Lord says, wherever you walk, that's going to be yours, and it's going to belong to your seed. But Abraham also looked for a heavenly land, a better inheritance. And that was a heavenly inheritance. I'm just kind of jumping ahead a little bit here, but I want you to see this so that it'll come together as we look at it. Remember that he said in Galatians chapter 3 that Paul said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. And the blessing of Abraham coming upon the Gentiles is not a reference to the earthly inheritance. Because the Gentiles have always been able to have an inheritance in the land. I mean, always. I'm saying from the time that the law was established and the Gentiles were there. In fact, as a matter, Abraham met a few Gentiles in the land that were saved. So I'm just saying that Gentiles were already in the land that were believers. Abimelech, who was just, and the Lord spared Abimelech from sinning against Abraham by taking his wife. But Gentiles have not always been able to enjoy the hope of a heavenly inheritance. Gentiles have always been able to be saved. Abimelech was saved. Rahab the harlot in Jericho was a saved woman and her family. Nineveh was a Gentile city, and Noah went and preached in that city, and Jonah went and preached in that city, and the whole city was saved. So Gentiles have always been able to be saved. But the dispensationalists, let me just get back to that a little bit, the dispensationalists have chopped up the Bible so that it doesn't blend, it doesn't go together, it doesn't extend from one area to the other, where the Bible does teach that it does. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. So there are two seeds. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, he says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and possess the gates of his enemies. That's another thing, part of the blessing, is that Abraham's seed was going to rule and reign. They were going to be in charge. Right now, Israel is the tail of what? They are the tail of the nations. And let me tell you, who's wagging the tail? The nations are wagging the tail, aren't they? The nations are trying to call the shots over in Israel today. So the nations are wagging the tail of the dog. One of these days, that's going to all turn around. The tail's going to start wagging the dog. And that's going to be the nation of Israel. But anyway, they will possess the gates of their enemies. Now, I listed the dispensations for you. The first dispensation is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 36, where it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." That's innocence. Conscience is Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, and they made aprons. Their conscience bothered them when they found out they were naked, and that was because of sin. Now, I added, and I put in here to show you that God is still dealing with conscience to this day. In Romans 2, in verses 14 and 15, it says, "When the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." Our conscience is still working. Now, we can sear our conscience with a hot iron. But when the chips are down and you have come to the bottom of yourself or the end of yourself, you can determine pretty much what's between right and wrong. People today know what's right and what's wrong. But anyway, conscience is still operative today. It operated throughout the Old Testament, and it's operative today. Then in the next dispensation, from Genesis 8:15 through 11:9, which is an awful short dispensation. By the way, I got this from commentary. I don't have this. This is not mine. This is just something that somebody had written down about dispensations. This is human government. This is when God established the fact that if a man kills another man, you've got to kill that man for shedding the blood of another man. That's human government. Let me tell you this, that government is still in effect today. Paul in Romans 13:1 says, "Every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Civil authority is an ordinance of God. And they are God's ministers. We may not like what they do all the time, but they're there, and we need to respect them for what they are. We may not respect the person, but we need to respect the uniform. That's just the same thing we always had in the Navy. We may not like the man that's wearing the uniform, and you weren't saluting the man. You were saluting the bars or the stripes or whatever. But anyway, human government still continues to this day. And we've just about eliminated human government because nobody's being executed for taking another person's life. And that is sad. That's one reason why the land is so lawless today. And also, justice is not swift. In the Old Testament, justice was swift. But anyway, then it says, Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through Exodus 18:27 is the covenant made to Abraham, or the dispensation of blessing and promise. But we find that the blessing of Abraham extends over into the New Testament. Galatians 3:14 tells us the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is not salvation. This has to do with one of the promises. And that's the promise of the heavenly blessing or the heavenly inheritance. And the only way you can have that is by pleasing God. That's the reason why the word faith is in there. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's the reason why when you look at the word faith, you want to think automatically, this is talking about believers, those that are saved, pleasing God. You do not get saved by the noun, faith. That's a noun. You are saved by the verb, believe. Once you get that down, you've got a good grasp on the scriptures. At least I think you do. And because it just creates confusion, confounded, to try to blend believe and faith. Now, so that ended when the law came in Exodus 19 through Acts 1:27. And people think that the law was given to show us that we can't be saved by the law. Well, first of all, the law was not given to lost people. The law was given to save people. Moses was saved. The Jews were saved. In fact of the matter, when Moses was on the mountain getting the law, and he came down to be with the people, with the stones, with the law written in them, his face was shining, wasn't it? His face was aglow. What did they do because of Moses' face shining so much? Well, they put a sack on it. I guess that's the... You know, you've seen people at the ball game with sacks on their head. I don't think their faces are aglow. But they put a sack on Moses' face. Why did they do that? Well, if you look at it from the Jewish perspective in the Old Testament, it's because his face was shiny. But when you get over in the New Testament, you find out that God had him put a sack over the face of Moses for a reason. So that the nation of Israel could not see the glory of the law fade. Israel today can see the glory of the law. But you and I can use the law to our advantage so that we can be a blessing, so that we can receive the blessing. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, next dispensation is called the dispensation of the church, or grace, or the dispensation of faith. And I just put down, it's from Acts 2:1 through Revelation 3:22. And this is the, I just put down this verse, Christ becoming high priest of good things to come. Faith and church speak of good things that are coming. And those good things that are coming are in the millennium. Where there will be a new Jerusalem. And there will be, in fact, there will be a new Jerusalem. There will be the kingdom of the heavens ruling over the earth. And in Galatians 3:23 it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. That is significant. For this reason, before the New Testament, faith was not operative. Faith was not revealed. There's no faith in the Old Testament. There are words that are translated faith, but they mean faithfulness and being steady. But it's not faith like when we think of it from the New Testament perspective. Faith was not revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, we'll see in just a moment that it was the law that is the vehicle that brings us to where we can live by faith. And we'll see that in just a moment. Now, the kingdom is the last dispensation, and this is the millennial reign of Christ. And it says in Revelation 11:15 that the seventh angel sounded, and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our Lord, and He shall reign forever and ever. And then when we look at Abraham, what was Abraham looking for? He was looking for this kingdom. So the blessings made to Abraham extends all the way into where? Beyond this day. You can't chop everything up with dispensations. This is the reason why there are people today that say that baptism's not in, because the dispensations chopped it off at Acts 28:28. And there's all kinds of little slots and chops up, and you know what they're doing? They're saying here, the church age begins in Acts chapter 2. So therefore I don't have to deal with the Gospels and the problems that I can't explain in the four Gospels. Follow what I'm driving at? There are denominations today that don't even study the Old Testament. They don't study the book of Revelation. They don't study the four Gospels. All they study is the Pauline epistles. Those are hyper-dispensationalists. Let me tell you, the whole Word of God is the whole counsel of God, and you cannot understand the New Testament without the whole counsel of God involved. Now, the blessing and the promise. Nehemiah 9, verse 7 says, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was elect. If you want to see what the elect, the study of Abraham will help us in the study of those who are called the elect. The elect are the ones who are called out of. Called out of whom? Called out of the kindred. Called out of the family. Just like Eve was called out of the body of Christ. Eve is a picture of the elect. She was part of the body, and God called her out of the body to be separate from the body. Abraham was part of the family, and God called him out of the family because he had something special for him and his seed. Okay? And in Acts chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, And the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. Let me say this. Abraham was already a believer in the God of Shem when he lived down close to the Persian Gulf. The Ur of the Chaldees is down close to the Euphrates River, down near Kuwait. That's where Abraham lived. It's where his family lived. So God called him out of his family. 1 Chronicles 1, verses 24 through 28 tells us that Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, the same as Abraham, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. This shows you the seed, or the line through which the seed comes. Now one thing is very interesting. I put a little asterisk by those that were living when Abraham was alive. One of those was Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Nahor, of course, and Terah. But the interesting thing is this. Did you know that Shem was living when Abraham married Keturah? Shem was alive here on the earth when Abraham was 150 years old. But he wasn't dwelling up in the land of promised land of Canaan. He was dwelling down in the Ur of the Chaldees. When Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, went down to the Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't go over to Shem's house. He could have if he wanted to, but we don't have no record of him going over there. But I thought that was pretty interesting. That is a testimony of somebody who lived before the flood, even into Abraham's day. And Abraham only lived 25 years longer than Shem did. He lived 25 years longer, or after his death, not longer than his death than he did, because Shem lived 600 years, and he lived 500 years after the flood. And so now, he wanted him to get away from his kindred. And in Genesis 28, 4 it says, and he wanted to give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. This is showing that his blessing went from one generation to the next. And now, what is the blessing that God gave to Abraham? Well, we always associate the blessing as being with the land. And that is true. He had blessed him, and he said, you'll inherit the land. But there's more to it than that. And we see that in the blessing of Isaac, blessing Jacob and Esau. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 29, it says, let people serve thee, Jacob, talking to Jacob now, and nations bow down to thee, be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be every one that blesseth thee. This is associating it with the blessings of Abraham. What is the blessing that God gave to Jacob? He gave him authority. Over whom? His family. This is the reason why Joseph had so much trouble with his brothers. Because Joseph is a picture of one who was elect, who was going to what? Rule over his what? His family. And that makes the family happy, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. And it doesn't today. When you talk about preparing to rule and reign over your brethren in the Lord, they don't like it. And it causes persecution and strife and difficulty. Where? In the family. Who is our enemies? It's the members of our what? Our own household. That's who our enemies are. Now we talk about that from an earthly perspective, and truly, there's nothing like siblings fighting among themselves. They can be more cruel than others. But anyway, that can happen among church family as well. Now, the blessing has to do with ruling and reigning. In Genesis 27:37, Esau is seeking a blessing, and Isaac said unto Esau, behold, I have made him, that is Jacob, thy Lord. And all his brethren have I sworn or given to him for servants. That's the blessing. But there's also another part of this as well. It's the birthright. The birthright and the blessing are not the same. They're different. The birthright has to do with how much inheritance you get. If you have the birthright, you get a double portion inheritance. You get twice as much loot, if you want to call it that. You get double money over the other siblings. You also... that's primarily the birthright, is to double the money. Now, the promises, this word is in the plural. In Hebrews 11, 12 and 13, it says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. These... that is, the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, all died in faith, having not received the promises, plural, more than one promise. One of those promises is an earthly inheritance. The other promise is a heavenly inheritance. But having seen them, that is, the good land, Numbers 3:8, remember what the Lord, or Moses, or the Lord told Moses that I'm going to give you a good land. Let me tell you, there is a better inheritance. A heavenly inheritance is better than an earthly inheritance. And that's what Abraham and those in Hebrews 11, the cloud of witnesses, were looking for the heavenly inheritance. And they could see them afar off, confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they weren't looking for the earthly inheritance. They were looking for the heavenly inheritance. And Abraham knew that way back then. Now, verse 16 says, now they desire a better. The word country is in italics. In fact, the word a doesn't even belong there. There's no article a in the Greek text. It says, they desire better, that is, in heavenly. Abraham desired something better than an earthly inheritance, and that inheritance was a heavenly inheritance. And let me say this. Again, I remind ourselves, as Gentile believers, this was not offered to us until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, the apostles struggled with preaching to Gentiles this truth. Peter resisted going to Cornelius' house, didn't he? He resisted it. And yet he did. He went there. In fact, when Paul went to Peter and told him about what the Lord was doing in his life, Peter just couldn't put it all together even then. That's another lesson at another time. But anyway, so Gentiles now can have that blessed inheritance that Abraham looked for and the cloud of witnesses. And that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Galatians chapter 3 will help us with this, and we'll try to be brief as we can. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Let me just say this. The Lord did not abolish the law. He established the law. He abolished the curse of the law, and that has to do with being put away or put out of the camp. He abolished the curse of the law, but not the law. People say, oh, I am not under the law, I'm under grace. Have you ever heard that before? I sure have. I always ask them this. I says, what law can you break? Can you live in adultery? Can you steal? Oh, you're not under the law. You don't have to do those things. I mean, thou shalt not steal. You're not under the law. Help yourself. That's not the case. You're not under the law if you're just or you're lawful. But as soon as you become lawless, let me tell you, you're under the law. You're under the law. And you just need to keep that in mind. And that's the reason why, if you're under the law, you can't live by faith. Because if you're under the law, you're unjust. And it's only the just that can live by faith. Now, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice that the word promise is singular here. It's not promises. This is a reference to the promise of the heavenly inheritance. This is the promise pertaining to ruling and reigning. This is promise concerning a heavenly inheritance. Now, Galatians 3, verse 17 and 18 says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made, or should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. This is dealing with inheritance. Remember what I told you in the past? When it's talking about inheritance, it's talking about who? Family. When it's talking about inheritance, it's talking about family. The inheritance is not salvation. And that is what is being taught in many pulpits in this land. Inheritance is salvation, and it is not. Inheritance is family, and it has to do with what you get as part of the family after the testator dies, or the one who wrote the will dies, and he did die at Calvary. Now, verse 21 to 23, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if it had been a law given whereby we could have life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. And this word life here is a reference to life for the age. Age-lasting life. Okay, that's what this is referring to, because we're in the context, it's dealing with the age, the promise, and that has to do with the heavenly inheritance. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What is the law? It's the vehicle that brings us to faith. It's the one who teaches us that we can't please God by the law. The only way we can really please God is by faith. Now, verse 22, let me back up here to verse 22. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. Present active. This is in the present tense. This has to do with faithfulness. This has to do with faith. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Faith was revealed when? After the law. After the Old Testament. Faith was not revealed. Well, then how in the world could Abraham live by faith? You ever heard of that? I mean, we just got through reading it this morning, didn't we? And the New Testament says he lived by faith. How do we reconcile that? That's a problem, isn't it? Well, it is a problem unless you know a verse. Look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Since faith was not revealed in the Old Testament, faith had to be reckoned to Abraham. It had to be counted to Abraham. It had to be put on his ledger by God. Abraham didn't know what was going on. He was faithful to God. And because of that, faith was hidden. God had to say, I'm reckoning faith to Abraham. I was giving faith, Abraham, credit for faith, even though he didn't know about it. That's what that verse of Scripture is saying. And that's what was given to those in the cloud of witnesses. It was it's faith that was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And in verse 11 it says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Present active. We just got through reading in Galatians 3:22 that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Present active. Abraham is the father of all those who believe. In fact, it says in Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are Abraham's, or the sons of Abraham. We need to appreciate the fact that the law is beneficial to us. It helps us to know that we can't please Him by the law. We have to please Him by faith. And the law is the vehicle that takes us to the place where we can live by faith and therefore be unchargeable. That's what justification is all about, being unchargeable before the Lord. I hope that you can see what can happen if we try to chop the Bible up into many different parts, dispensationally speaking. Let me tell you, conscience runs through today. The promises run through today. In fact, they will run into the kingdom. And we're going to be studying Abraham, and studying Abraham will help us to appreciate how God is blessing those who He has called out for His name. May the Lord bless you. And you do have the notes, and I'd encourage you to go over those notes. And let me just say this. If you have any questions, hard ones, easy ones, I like the easier ones better, hard ones, whatever it is, please, I want to help you to understand the Word of God. Because the knowledge of the Word of God will help you to be victorious in your walk with Him. And it's growing in grace and in the knowledge of Him that's important for all of us. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that studying it will help us to appreciate the blessings that we are receiving today because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Not only His death on the cross provides us with salvation, but His resurrection provides us good things to come, a heavenly inheritance. And we pray, Lord, that You just help us and bless us as we serve You. Help us, Lord, to know that we need to live by faith, that we might be found pleasing in Your sight, that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. Bless the message to Your honor and glory and our good and profit. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.